various topics, and we're coming to the section in Romans where he's talking about conscience. And I want us to just continue to consider some things about that. Let me start by reading in Romans chapter 12, and then we're going to skip, we're going to jump to different places, so you'll have to follow along with me, and I'll try and go slowly. Romans chapter 12, in view of the mercy that God has described and set before the people, the brethren, in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, he says then, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Okay, we're going to jump way over. Owe nothing, in verse 8 of chapter 13, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. And then here he begins to talk about conscience. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Okay, let's jump ahead. But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead to verse 10 of Romans 14. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things, indeed, are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Okay, I'm going to stop there. It would be valuable to read the whole thing, but let me just stop there in case anybody is sort of drifting off in their attention. And let me read that last part that I read again, just to emphasize it, because it's what I want to focus on. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. He goes on to talk about circumcision and uncircumcision, that Jesus is the Lord of both and the provider of both. He makes a point of saying that the issue isn't your stand on those things. Okay, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me go back and start. I'm wondering how many people here were present in the church when I did a teaching where I handed out boats. Norman and Warren for sure, and of course Simona was here, but nobody else was here. Okay, I should probably get some boots and hang them out again. That was a teaching that was entitled what was the exact title? I don't remember the exact title, but the idea was this: get from where you are to the harbor called Well Done, Good and Faithful Servant. And the idea that was presented there is what one of the things I want to talk about this morning. It has to do with thinking about yourself in keeping with what the Scriptures say you are. Okay? Do you remember, and if you don't remember, let me remind you, when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, you know, God moved miraculously, powerfully amongst them. You know, there was no question about how they came out of Egypt. God, with his mighty hand extended, judged the Egyptians and the Egyptian gods, and he brought his people out. There was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and they walked out wealthy, even though they were slaves. Okay? So with great signs and wonders, God brought them out. And you know what happened? As soon as there's some kind of trouble arose, you brought us out here to kill us. And then God would deal with that. You know, they ran out of water. Water came out of a rock. They ran out of meat. Meat started being delivered to them. They started with bread, with manna. When they got tired of manna, they got bread. Every time there was this complaint, you brought us out here to kill us. And God would deal with them and show them again, I haven't changed. I haven't changed. I could have left you in Egypt if I was trying to kill you. I haven't changed. But the people, because they did not understand that the signs of God were telling you something about who he is to you, who you are to him, they kept going back to square one, as it were. You brought us out here to kill us. No, I didn't. You brought us out here to kill us. I did not. You brought us out here to kill us. Obviously, I didn't. So the people, for the most part, continually had this problem. But there were some amongst them who didn't. If you remember, Joshua and Caleb, they had a different spirit. It says of Joshua that he had a different spirit in them. So when he came across trouble, you know, they send out the spies into the promised land. They make this arduous journey that has been extended because of their rebellion, right? It was supposed to be just weeks, but it ended up being 40 years because of what was about to happen here. They came to the promised land. They sent spies out into the land. The spies come back and say, "We can't do this. We can't do this. They're giants. And we're like grasshoppers. We became like grasshoppers in the face of them." So, did they learn the lesson of what happened at any of the places of conflict? They didn't. Did they learn the lesson of when they were out of water and they needed water and God provided? No. Did they learn the lesson of when they needed food? No. Did they learn the lesson of any battle along the way? No. They continually kept thinking, "God brought us out to here to kill us. He brought us out here to kill us. He's not with us." But Joshua and Caleb, when they saw these giants, they concluded something very different. They, for lack of a, you know, to put it in a sort of a modern slang, they got it. They got it. They saw God is for us. Look what he's done for us. He took us out by his own hand out of Egypt, and he's carried us all the way. If there's giants in the land, that's so that we can kill giants. Let's go! Let's go! That was their thought. That was their thought. Okay, but as you know, the rest of the people prevailed. They complained. The judgment of God came down. 40 years was their extension, and not one of the people who were alive at that time, the men who were alive at that time, were able to enter the land. Right? Why? Because they didn't get it. And by get it, we're not talking about intelligence here. We're not talking about sensibilities here. Their heart would not embrace the reality. God is for us. He himself is with us. He himself is with us. Okay, so now we fast forward to our time. We obviously live under a different relationship because whereas they had rules and regulations, they had to follow. And let me just say, even though we think of that time as being under the law, you need to understand that in the law was a hand of grace. Okay, I mean, it's not a simple thing to unfold, but there was a lot going on. But let's remember, God gave them the law as a mechanism before Jesus came by which they could relate to God and God could help them. Okay? It was God being gracious to them that the law was there. But, not to get distracted, the point is, they had a different kind of relationship with God than we did. It was all mediated through, you have to do this and this and this and this. But our relationship with God is because of Jesus who came and fulfilled the law of God. Right? He took our sins. No more offering has to be made. No more offerings. They had certain offerings that had to be offered in exactly the right way. And they had a priest who would help them do those offerings so that everything was just right. And that was how they could be in a relationship with God. Well, Jesus fulfilled all of that. He is the Lamb of God who, with his sacrifice, took away the sins of the whole world. And through faith in him, we have a relationship with God whereby we can say, God is for me. God is for me. I am his favorite person. God is for me. And yet, what happens? Sometimes we get caught up in our circumstances, and it's like, you brought me out here to kill me. Although we won't say that. It'll be something along the lines of, why isn't he helping me? Why is this happening? We, sometimes it's described as that roller coaster, ups and downs of the situation. And that, the reality is life goes up and down. There's no question about that. But we need not go up and down with it. When that happens, what's happening? We forgot the lessons of the signs that he has done all along the way. How things are going today is no indication of whether or not God is for you. It's no indication of whether or not God is for you. How do you know that God is for you? Because everything is going your way? Well, put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Would you not agree that God was for Jesus? Like, isn't that like an obvious question? Yeah, of course he was. Was everything smooth and rosy for him? Not at all. Not at all. How about Paul? Surely after Jesus, the best demonstration, well, even more so than Jesus, if I could put it this way, the best demonstration of a person moving in the grace of God is Paul. Everything from how dramatic his turnaround was, from being this devotee to the law, to being a devotee to the grace of God, and giving his whole life, sacrificing his life to the assignment of proclaiming the grace of God to everybody. Was his life easy peasy? Not at all. Not at all. So does that mean God wasn't for him? Of course not. When you think that way, you're thinking about yourself and thinking about God in a faulty way. Okay? I'm not criticizing you, because I've done it just as much as anybody else. And when I say you, it's not like I'm thinking of a particular person saying, this is all about you. I'm just saying when we do that, we should step back and say, you know what? The way I think about this cannot be right. As if God stopped being for me just because my car blew up, or this happened, or that happened, or whatever. So one of the things that we have to embrace as we begin this journey with God is how we think about ourselves and how we think about God has to come into line with the truth that he has revealed to us. Or else, we will get tangled up with the circumstance. We'll get caught up with the difficulty of the problem. And as we talked about, what, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we get overwhelmed. The only reason why I get overwhelmed by my situation and my circumstances is that I am not being overwhelmed by God. Or let me put that maybe in a simpler way. God seems to be too small for me compared to my problem. It's not that God is small. It's just to me, by my thinking and my reacting, God isn't enough. He's not enough. I got real problems. And so God isn't enough. And so of course we get caught up in the emotions and in the ups and downs of the circumstance. The problem is not that God is not enough. The problem is not that the situation is so huge that not even God can help you. The problem is not even that you are a disobedient, useless, worthless Christian. That isn't even the problem. Your thought about God has to change. Your thought about yourself has to change so that it comes in line with the truth. So that brings me to that teaching about get from the harbor. Get from wherever you are to this harbor called, well done, good and faithful servant. And the point of that teaching was to help us think differently about what our lives are about, who we are, and what it is. So one of the things that's embedded in Scripture, but also in the things that we read was, now that you believed Jesus, now that you have been born again, now that you've received this for yourself, you some point asked the Lord to come into your life. However it was expressed, there was this thought that my sins had to be paid for, and Jesus did, and I received that for myself. Okay? When that happened, you were set on a course that is completely different than what your course was before. Okay? And you have to come to grips with that. If you continue to live in this new reality with the old mindset, you're going to continually find yourself frustrated, wondering, so where is God? Why is he not here? And it's probably bigger than what I can talk about today, but this new reality is you have been taken by God for himself. Whereas your life before was about you and yourself and making your own way through this world, looking out for number one, making sure you're okay, having to struggle to make it through. And you understand that's what life can be like, right? People are facing challenges and difficulties and unfair circumstances and unjust things happen to them. And it can be that they're just trying to struggle their way through life. It can also be that their whole life is about themselves. Okay, now, It is worth saying, I'm not trying to be unsympathetic, but when you are dead in your trespasses and sins, your life is all about yourself. It really is. Even if you are being treated unjustly and all that kind of stuff, it's still all about yourself. But one of the things that God brings you into is a new way of thinking about yourself. My life is no longer about myself. It's about Him. It's about Him. It's about Him. And you need to understand the kindness and the grace of God in that change of mind. If God wants your life to now be about Him, it's not because He's lonely. It's not because nobody's on His side and somebody just needs to do it. It's not even prove you're loyal to me. Your loyalty to me, says the Lord. Show me that your life is all about me now. As if it was some sort of test. No. He is taking you out of the mindset and the way of thinking about things that destroys your life and bringing you into the mindset by which you can live and have life abundantly. It is His rescue for you and me to tell us, your life needs to be about me now. Remember, God cannot improve with your devotion. He doesn't get more than He has now by you coming alongside Him. The one who benefits is you and me. Right? You have to see this. Salvation. Of course, it's about Jesus being glorified and the will of God that is beyond just our lives being accomplished. But salvation is about your welfare. I came, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that you might have what? Life and have it abundantly. So, this revelation in Scripture that now that you're born again, your life needs to be about me, is about life and life abundantly manifesting in you. To continue to beat this horse, I shouldn't beat horses, I'm sorry. To continue to emphasize this point, okay? A life that is all about you and yourself cannot see life and life abundantly manifested. The abundant life of God will be choked. It'll be constricted in terms of its manifestation to you. So God, who so cares about you, who wants you to have the best and the fullest, that is irrespective of your situation, you realize that what God is offering us is so magnificent that not even bad circumstances need stop you from living in peace and joy. There was a time when the church, being persecuted, they would be thrown to the lions. And they would go joyfully. Now, that kind of thinking is weird when your life is about preserving yourself and keeping yourself. But when your life is about Him and understanding, if I die in that ring, I'm only going to get more. Then you go at it from a different perspective. So God wants to bring us into this mindset of, my life is really about Him now. That's how I want to live. Not because I owe Him, we do owe Him. Not because I want Him to look good to everybody else. I do want Him to look good to everybody else, but rather, because this is what's needed. This is the environment in which life and life abundantly can manifest in us. Okay? And that message with the boats, I said you need to think of yourself as a little boat that's on the ocean. Wherever you are, it doesn't matter. God doesn't hold you, He doesn't criticize you for wherever it is that you might be at currently and wherever it is that you have come from, whatever bad sea you're in. It's not a problem. But you live a life whereby your goal is to get from where you are to this harbor called, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the goal of that message was to show you How you think about yourself has to change. Your goals need to change if life and life abundantly is going to manifest in you. Now, keep in mind, that doesn't mean God disregards your hopes and your dreams. Forget all that stuff, just think about me, is not what God is saying. But rather, for those hopes and dreams to be fulfilled in God, you got to let them go. By that I don't mean abandon them, but rather put them below the higher priority of your life, which is God first. There's an extraordinary statement in the Psalms. Delight yourself in the Lord. Does anybody know the rest of the psalm? Rest of the verse? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What? No. If I don't go after the desires of my heart first, I'll never get them. And God comes along and says, trust me. Trust me. You delight yourself in me. I'll take care of the things that your heart desires. And so we end up having the things that we are after in a safe and fulfilling way, as opposed to the empty way that going after it yourself will result in. Because at the end of the day, you know what? As nice, as magnificent as your dreams might be, as pleasant and enriching, as soothing and healing as it might be, you actually need God more than those dreams. This is how you've been made. It doesn't matter where you are today in your walk with the Lord. This is still remains true about you. So really, the call on your life is to now live as a servant of God, as a friend of God, where He is the priority. Okay? The other part of that teaching about the boat was to see you are the captain of your ship. The message was not bobble your way slowly as the ocean currents do whatever they do to get to where you need to be, but rather pilot your boat in such a way where you go from wherever you are to the place that is called well done, good and faithful servant. And this is an important thing that we need to embrace. Now that you've come to God, now that you are beloved of God, now that God is for you and completely in favor of your success, you need to understand that your priority needs to be Him, and secondly, you are an instrument. I don't know, as soon as I say that word, it immediately picks up a mind in my hand. Let me put it differently. You are God's agent. You are His tool. I don't want to use it. I want to use words that give you a sense of the glory of the privilege of what you are now. You are a messenger. You are a miracle worker. You are the instrument by which God's good pleasure can be worked here on earth. There are so many people who are waiting around for God's good kingdom to manifest in their life. And it doesn't work that way. You need to understand God wants His will done, but He wants to use you for it. There was what I think is an apropos song out, I think it was by Matthew West a few years ago, where the song starts off by saying, why is all this injustice in the world? Why is all this poverty in the world? Why is all these sick people and all these wrong things happening? God, why don't you do something? And that's sort of the tagline. God, why don't you do something? And then God speaks. I did. I made you. We need to embrace that. I am an instrument of the will of God working out in my life and my sphere. You have to reject the idea that it ought to just happen. It ought to just happen. It ought to just happen. If you're waiting for it to just happen, you're going to be waiting. And this is essential that each one of us embraces this. Again, wherever you're at in the Lord is okay. This is not for the strong and the mighty. It's for every single one of us. You are God's agent. His, not secret agent, but you are His ambassador. You are His emissary. You are the mechanism by which His goodwill can be accomplished here on earth. So you got to do your part. It says in the scriptures, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you. So there's no question that God is ready to work. But oftentimes, it's not working because we're not working. So there are measures, there are things that you have to take on for God to manifest. And I haven't done justice to it. The privilege that that is. Think about it. You are God's agent. Like what word can I use here? You are God's ambassador. You get the extraordinary privilege of being like Jesus. Jairus' daughter was dying. It wasn't the will of God. So how did God bring it about? His servant intersected with that circumstance and changed it all. Oh, but yeah, but that's Jesus. You're right. But the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you if you believe in Him, if you belong to Him. So that's you. You are God's superhero, if I could put it that way. But you're spending all your time being Clark Kent. Incognito. When you need to be embracing, here I am, God. Here I am. I want to add to this that the privilege of your life isn't so much necessarily just to work out God's will. It is that you get to know Him. You get to know Him. You know, in Psalm 103, it says that the people of Israel saw His works. Moses got to understand. And that is the privilege of your life. You get to know Him, what He's like, how He thinks about things, what He loves, what He does not like. You get to know Him. The way that happens is that you work out His will, of course. But the real thing that's going on is this privilege of finding out just how amazing His love for you is and how amazing His kindness to you is. Okay, so that could be a message all unto itself, but let me tie all of this together with our idea about conscience. Last week I spoke to you about a little bit about conscience, and I think I'll have to take time next week as well, that conscience is a matter that is important. And there are many places in the scriptures that talk about it, but the idea to see is that if you go against what your conscience agrees with or disagrees with, you will either work with faith or work against faith. And the matters of conscience, as I talked with you last week, they are things that, I have to be careful here, otherwise they end up taking a long time. As I said, the real secret treasure of our life is that we get to find out more about God and what He's like. That is something that unfolds. It's not like you go to school for it. It has to do with how you respond to God in any particular circumstance. Okay? Now, there are going to be things, you know, there are things that the scriptures spell out, here's how to do things. But there's lots of things that the scriptures do not spell out explicitly. Okay? I don't mean that they don't talk about them, but there are things that aren't black or white, if I could put it this way. And these are places where we have the opportunity to discover what God really thinks of Himself on a one-to-one basis, on a one-to-one relationship with Him. Okay, and some of these things we talked about. You know, I know it sounds silly, but they're actually kind of important. There are some people who really believe you should not eat pork. And the reason why, as far as they're concerned, is Scripture. Right? Because the law says that pigs are unclean animals. Now, you who, as this scripture says, might be stronger in your faith, would say, but wait a second here. Jesus fulfilled the law. He Himself said there's nothing unclean. Don't you remember that picnic blanket being descended from heaven that Peter saw and everything in there was unclean? And he said, and he heard a voice that said, "Arise, eat." And Peter said, "Oh, I've never eaten anything unclean," because everything in that blanket was unclean. And God says, "What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean?" "Oh, yes, but that was talking about the Gentiles." "Well, don't you remember Jesus saying, it's not what goes into you that defiles you, thereby making the declaration that all food is fine. Don't you see this?" Well, you can go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and the person is not convinced. Okay, so there's things like food, alcohol. We have many brethren who believe that it is sinful to drink alcohol. Okay, now this is not an advertisement for you to drink alcohol. All I'll say is, the scriptures are not clear about it. The scriptures don't speak definitively about it. Okay, now you could maybe quote a passage that says, getting drunk is for not for kings and princes. It's for the poor people. So don't you get that way. It does say, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. So therefore, you should not drink alcohol. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus drank. That's exactly what Jesus drank. After supper, he took not grape juice. As I understand it, the Hebrew has a different word, or the Aramaic and the Greek have a different word for grape juice than actually fermented wine. He drank fermented wine. But again, you can go back and forth over it, but because the scriptures does not say, you shall drink alcohol, or you shall not drink alcohol, black and white, done, this has to do with where each person is at in their relationship with the Lord. Some people believe you should never listen to secular music, period. Only worship music is what you should listen to. Some people believe hundreds and thousands of things that we could talk about. Everything from Halloween to movies to what kind of clothes you wear to whether you should cover your head to you name it. There are things that people feel the scriptures say this when actually they don't. But where they are at means that they need to submit to that, whatever that thought might be. Okay? Because to go against it would cause their conscience to be injured, and they would feel, but I'm sinning against God by doing this. Okay? So, let's say I'm a person who thinks Christians should not be drinking alcohol. Alcohol only causes trouble. You know, there have been, in our more recent history, movements to ban alcohol. Right? So far, like in the States, they made a constitutional amendment, okay, which is a big deal, whereby no alcohol was allowed. And they entered a period called prohibition. Okay, it was the law. No alcohol anywhere. And that's where, you know, those movies like The Untouchables, if you remember it, come from. Okay, because even though the law was passed, guess what? People were drinking alcohol. Okay, well, those kinds of movements often came out of the church. The church would see the evil that people getting drunk would accomplish. And so their conclusion was not people need to be born again. It was they shouldn't drink alcohol. Okay? So let's say I'm of that mind, okay? Because of either my background or my education in being a Christian, which perhaps maybe is more legalistic than it should be, I'm of the conclusion that drinking alcohol is wrong. And then Norman comes into my life, okay, and Norman does not have that conviction. He thinks it's fine, okay? And I'm sitting with Norman, and all of a sudden he picks up a beer, and he's out of his lunch bag, he picks out a beer and starts to drink it. And I'm thinking, and then he says to me the worst thing he could say, "Want one?" Now I'm looking at Norman's life, and everything is hunky-dory in his life. My life isn't. And he's having a beer. Well, maybe I could have a beer. And I take it, but I am not convinced in my heart that this is okay before the Lord. Because I have this whole history of, it's wrong. You're doing what's wrong. You're doing what's wrong. You're doing what's wrong. That is screaming at me while I'm drinking this beer. I cannot be in anything but a lack of faith. See, even though we wouldn't say Norman is drinking this beer by faith, the reality is, because his conscience is clear about it, his drinking and enjoying it is just him, a part of him enjoying God. Okay, now, don't get me wrong. He wouldn't say, I am enjoying God as I drink my beer, but it's in keeping with this wholeness, this peace that Norman has been able to enter into because of his believing what God has said about himself, about how he has that relationship, had nothing to do with his performance, everything to do by faith. Because of that, God is for me, and he's happily enjoying this beer. I don't have all those thoughts. I don't have all that stuff within me. All I see is, he gave me a beer, I guess I can try it. And so I drink, and in my drinking, I'm sinning. Because I'm not doing it with a clear conscience. Okay, so this is, now I just talked about alcohol. Take your pick. Halloween is coming up, and interestingly enough, Halloween is on Sunday. Okay, and I can tell you, I have stood up here and preached against Halloween. People who've been here for a long time will probably remember that. But if you look carefully at what scriptures say, it doesn't talk about it. And all of the things that I've been able to find about Halloween fall into two patterns. One, a repetition of what they read somewhere else. So trying to find the exact origin of some of these ideas is hard. Or two, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because that's not what God is like. Well, here's another example. It all depends on where your heart is at. More than anything else. There are people, let's take Halloween out because that's kind of controversial. There are people who think it's wrong to celebrate Christmas. Which I think most people here at least don't have any trouble with. What? Celebrate Christmas? What's wrong with that? Well, it's a pagan festival. What? I'm not bowing down before any pagan god when I'm having supper with my friends at Christmas time. Me putting that tree up has got nothing to do with me worshiping anything but Jesus. It's just tradition. Oh, no, no, no. The scriptures in Ezekiel. And you will find this, by the way. You should go looking for it. There is a passage that specifically talks about the idolaters bowing down before the tree that they've decorated. So you take a fragile conscience, add that verse to it, add some history about how in the older time, when Christianity would move into an area, when the gospel would come and begin to change people, people still wanted to keep following their old celebrations. And so the church, either depending on how you look at it, either took advantage of that and say, look, instead of worshiping demons, why don't you worship God on this festival? Like, stop bowing down before things that aren't worthy of your worship and give it to the one who's worthy of it. Two, they just wanted to co-opt those pagan festivals to bring about Christianity. However you look at it, you could make a case that we should not be celebrating Christmas. And there are churches like that. Okay, I'm not sure whether you're familiar with that, but there are churches who think it's wrong to celebrate Christmas or Easter, right? Because these are, you know, Easter is near the spring equinox. Christmas is near the winter solstice. And those were important dates in pagan religions. So there you go. There you go. It's demon worship when you celebrate Christmas. Okay, now what I want to bring you to is this, actually. When all is said and done, that stuff is not that important. God's priority, and it's very interesting here, the passage that we read does not say Titus is right about what he thinks about these things, or Norman is right about what he thinks. It doesn't talk about who's right and who's not right. It doesn't talk about it. But rather, he talks about what really matters is that you accept one another. What really matters here is a grace manifesting that allows you to put up with your kooky brother who is weak in faith, or your kooky brother who God would say is strong in faith but looks ridiculous. It looks ridiculous to them. You know, the person who genuinely out of a desire to honor God will not eat pork. Okay? How does the guy who's eating bacon look to him? Doesn't he see him as a rebel? As a sinner? As a flouter of the things that are right and true? So to that guy, this is an evil person. And yet God says, who are you to judge? Who are you to judge God's servant? See, when we get caught up in these things, we're sometimes only looking for who's right and who's wrong. Whereas what God is looking for is something different. I want you to live in my grace in such a way that you can even put up with this idiot. He doesn't use the word idiot, but I'm trying to illustrate what I'm trying to say. The thing that matters to God is that you accept your brother. It talked in the passages that we read about being of one mind. Okay, that oftentimes gets boiled down simply to you all got to think the same thing. But that is simply not the case in the church. God's prescription is not that you all think the same thing. Unity is not about everybody thinks the same thing about everything else. Okay? Sundays you're supposed to wear blue. Everybody agrees. We don't eat pork. Everybody agrees. That is not what God is saying. What he is getting at, though, is that it is possible to be in God's grace in such a depth that this person who thinks eating pork is bad can accept the person who thinks pork is fine, and the guy who thinks pork is fine can accept the person who thinks it's crazy. I know from personal experience, I remember once, you know, having an entrance, having a beginning in this grace in which we stand, and enjoying it. I went to a conference, and there were some people there who would only eat vegetables. I thought, isn't that what the Bible talks about? Like, why would you do that? And so, I was superior to them. What was I doing? I was judging my brother. Sometimes what we get caught up with is correcting somebody, getting them to agree with us. And I'm not saying that there isn't a need to help and encourage people to move on from where they're at. But what I am saying is that what is more important to God is a grace manifesting whereby you accept your brother. The reality is, God accepts people where they're at. It is a characteristic of the grace of God that he doesn't wait for you to get better before he will begin to save you. That isn't grace. It doesn't matter whether you are the most backward saint that has ever been, God will meet you where you're at. He really will. And he loves you where you're at. Your life will improve as you respond to him, but he accepts you. Now, if God does that, how should we be towards one another? See, there are going to be times when you do have the freedom to talk with somebody. So, Norm, I know you love me. I'm just trying to understand, why do you think it's okay to drink beer? And instead of Norman coming around and setting me straight, now, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, there is an opportunity for Norm to explain to me the freedom that he has to do something that I don't have. And depending on where Norman's at in his ability to explain that, I am helped to go from a place of weakness to a place of great strength. The reality is, all things are pure for the pure. Now, you obviously understand that does not mean sin is pure for the pure. But in this gray area where it doesn't prescribe you must do this or you must not do this, in reality, the redemption of Jesus is so great. The sacrifice of Jesus is so great that our standing with him is not based on these things. It's based on believing Jesus. That it results in a freedom to do things that other people may not have the freedom to do. And we are called, I don't mean to be tolerant, but to accept one another. This person is here in their walk with the Lord. That's great. I'm here in my walk with the Lord. And that's great. And what we are all called to do is keep pressing in towards Him. As we do so, okay, if you could imagine the spectrum of different ways of thinking that could be present in a group of people as like some kind of map, you're way off in the northeast corner or you're way off in the southwest corner or you're closer to the center. And Jesus is standing right in the center of that map. Wherever you start from, as you walk towards the center, what happens to the distance between you? See, the issue is not where you start from and getting everybody to come over to you. The issue is wherever you start from, head towards Jesus. Step by step. Help somebody else take another step towards Jesus. The net result, as we get closer to Him, we become more and more of the same mind in the sense of we start to agree with, I don't see anything wrong with this, or I do see something wrong with that, or whatever. But the grace of God is such that wherever somebody is at, you are called to accept them. Not accept what they say. Do you understand? I'm not saying, well, as a result of that teaching on Sunday, I just got to agree with whatever Warren says. So I guess we're having just vegetables from now on. That is not what I'm saying to you. What I'm saying to you is you need to accept that where he is at, this is how he honors God. And so you need to accept him as a person who is honoring God that way. Don't make him stumble. Do what you do in such a way that he does not stumble, because that is what matters to God. That you didn't cause somebody on their way towards Jesus to stumble. That's what matters to God. The matters of conscience, the instruction about conscience here in Romans has that emphasis. That you understand that people are at different places and you don't hurt them. We started this dialogue by looking at Romans chapter 12, where it says that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the very next statement says, for, by the grace of God given to me, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Because to each, God has given a measure of faith. So, I'm not right to judge the beer drinker over there because, what kind of Christian does that? Do not. Do not have that attitude, which will ultimately manifest in him stumbling. Which will ultimately manifest in me doing something that could make him stumble. Do not. Do not. Rather, have as your attitude, this guy is beloved of God. I don't understand why he's doing that crazy thing, but God will get him. God will take care of him. God will take care of him. When you think about your brethren who do not agree with you, it isn't to say that you have to agree with what they're saying. Do you understand that? I'm not saying we all just need to sit together and everybody agree about what we're going to think about on any given thing. No! That is not the kindness in the way of God. Rather, accept God is working in Warren's life. Hallelujah. God is working in Hannah's life. Hallelujah. And this is what she thinks about this. Well, you know what? That's great. That's where she's at. That's marvelous. This is where I'm at. That's great. It's marvelous. I just don't want Hannah to stumble by something I say. I just don't want Simona to be hindered in her friendship with God by something I do. That's how we need to deal with this at this stage. Now, we do need to talk about conscience in terms of, you know, this is an important passage here, but I'm not going to take it up today. Happy is the man whose heart does not condemn him in what he approves. Happy is the man whose heart does not condemn him in what he approves. That's what we'll begin to work with, Lord willing, next week and the week after. Because that matters. But for today, understand, the issue is not what's the right thing to think about movies. What's the right thing to think about, fill in the blank, women wearing long skirts,
guitars in church.
You know, there are people There are brethren of ours who think it is wrong to use musical instruments in church. They genuinely believe it. They genuinely believe it. So they all sing a cappella. Okay, now, it's worth saying, because they only sing a cappella, they've gotten very good at it, and the music is beautiful. But it is wrong to bring an instrument into church. Now, you and I might be thinking, like, what? Well, where in the New Testament does it say worship the God with instruments? It says to make melody with your heart. So what do we think about those weirdos? Isn't it amazing the grace of God that has come to them? May the Lord bless them and help them. And as they are ready and willing, may He open their eyes to see the freedom that is theirs in Jesus. But the Lord bless them. And so we decide to do something with them. Well, we don't bring our instruments. Non-alcoholic vegetarian beer. Or whatever may the case be. The issue is not being right. The issue is love your brother. Love your sister. Amen? Okay. If you have questions about this, please come and see me. I know that I'm stirring up stuff that can lead to a lot of questions. But may the Holy Spirit pursue us with these things, that what we are manifesting is the goodness of God in every interaction that we have.